I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. On your own, if you're curious about the resurrection, this is the longest, most elaborate discussion of the resurrection of Christ, but also of sort of the character of our resurrected life and what it will be in the age to come. It's a long chapter. But we'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 this morning. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Well, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the various causes you give us to celebrate, to take heart, to not fear, and to rejoice in your word. And we can't help but think that this is the biggest, the greatest reason why we can have hope in this life. Lord, this is why we have eternal life itself. God, we pray, we plead with you that you would be merciful to us, that this time spent together would not be spent in vain, but that by your Spirit you would work grace in our hearts, Lord, that you would bring light to our minds, Lord, that you would transform our wills, even the way we feel about you and your word. God, we pray that you would sanctify us, that you would transform us, God, that you would meet us in the proclamation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. We pray and ask all these things in Christ's name alone. Amen. You know, some things in this life, some things you see in this life, some things you hear in this life, they're ridiculous. I mean, properly ridiculous. What do we mean by ridiculous? Well, the Merriam-Webster dictionary defines the word in this way: arousing or deserving ridicule, extremely silly or unreasonable, absurd, preposterous. There are many examples of the ridiculous in life, but one example that came to mind was that old sensationalist tabloid, World Weekly News. I don't know if any of you remember this. I remember being a young boy going to the supermarket with my mother and seeing these tabloids, you know, while she was checking out and just feeling really weird about the images on the headlines. So you'd see headlines like this: startling discovery, Rome was built in a day, right? So supposedly they had excavated this tablet that had their work schedule on it. They figured out it was only a day. Or my favorite, baby born with wooden leg. Ridiculous, right? It's ridiculous. You may be driving through Seattle and you see a two-bedroom, one-story bungalow priced at $1.3 million, right? Ridiculous. Now, when we turn to the Bible, we come to see that, you know, it's actually possible for us to find something ridiculous that it's actually not really ridiculous at all. We remember the account in the Gospels where our Lord told Peter that he would betray him three times. And how did Peter respond? Essentially, he said, "That's ridiculous, Lord. That's absurd. I would never do that. In fact, I would die for you." Peter was convinced in his own mind about what could or couldn't happen, right? He was convinced that he had this strong sense that he had insight into the limits of possibility. And when Christ said something that contradicted that, well, he responded, you know, in essence, that is ridiculous. But when you go on to read the account, you find out it's not very ridiculous. One last example. How about Paul in his preaching to the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17? There he preached this full-blooded, robust gospel message to these intellectuals there in the city. And in it, he proclaims the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He said, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Then the word of God will immediately go on to say, some mocked. So they sneered. The resurrection for them was a cause for ridicule. And these were smart people, right? These were learned people. So we can ask ourselves here this morning, is believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ's resurrection, is that ridiculous? Are we as Christians gullible to give our assent, to give our lives, to believe in such a teaching? Obviously, this article of our faith, it defies common sense. It defies our own experience of the world. You know, when people die, they stay dead. But Paul says here in 1 Corinthians, I deliver to you as of first importance. Of first importance. So why is the resurrection of Christ of first importance? Well, let's jump right in. Our first point this morning, first of three, is this, the reality of the resurrection. The reality of the resurrection. So the first thing we have to establish before anything else is, did Christ literally rise from the dead on the third day? Is this something that happened in space-time history? Or is this a religious tabloid of sorts? Right? Is this a metaphor for being brought to new spiritual life? Is this just a useful fiction that we embrace to help us get through difficult times, even though we know that it bears no historical reality? Well, the answer to this question, it may seem distant, but it actually matters for us today, because the apostle will go on to argue in this chapter that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, our preaching is vain, our faith is futile, we're still in our sins, the dead in Christ, well, they've perished, they're forever lost. And he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But I'm here to tell you this morning that Christ, in fact, has been raised from the dead. Death no longer holds him. Death could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. The tomb is empty. Well, how do we know this? The Bible does not leave us without proofs and evidences. How do we know that Christ was raised from the dead? Well, two reasons. There are many more. Two reasons. First, we know that Christ was certainly raised from the dead because of the witness of the Old Testament. Or we could say because of the predictive witness of the Old Testament. See verse 4. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. In accordance with the Scriptures. And earlier, Paul said this is something that he received. Here we're seeing that this is something that is based in the Scripture. So Paul's teaching here is not novel. It's not something that he created. It was rooted in the Old Testament. Jesus himself, in Luke 24, following his own resurrection, he'd go on to tell the disciples that the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms all anticipated him rising again on the third day. And we actually see some clear examples of this in the preaching ministry of the apostles, especially in the book of Acts. Now, on the day of Pentecost, remember, Peter's giving this great sermon to all kinds of people. you know, Jews and Gentiles alike who were there. And this is what the apostle says there. He says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Very straightforward, right? There's the resurrection. But notice how he backs this up. He says, for David says concerning him. God raised him up. He backs it up. For David says concerning him. Then he quotes Psalm chapter 16, where we hear these words. You will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. A couple chapters later, the Apostle Paul exhorts a synagogue. He preaches Christ to the Jewish people. And he uses no less than three Old Testament examples to describe the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. So the apostle, preaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, finds the resurrection of Christ in Psalm 2, Isaiah 55, and then again in Psalm chapter 16. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So, beloved, let this be an encouragement to you. Christ's resurrection happened because of the sure plan and the sure promise of God. This illustrates that God is faithful, that he keeps his word, that he keeps his promise, that he doesn't play fast and loose with his words. And we can trust that if God followed through with his promises concerning Christ's resurrection, which was no small thing, then certainly he can be trusted in to fulfill all of his promises which he makes to his children, whether those are small promises in our eyes or whether those are big promises. You know, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ teach us about God? It teaches us about his power, about his justice. But one thing it teaches us is about his faithfulness. Our God is a faithful God. But moving on, last point before our next point, how else can we know with certainty that Christ really was raised from the dead? Not just because of the Old Testament witness, but also because he appeared to his disciples. We see that starting in verse 5, right? He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, he'll go on to say that he appeared to himself, that is, to the apostle Paul. And what's noteworthy here is that Paul says, you know, most of whom are still alive. So if you were alive at that time in the first century, and you wanted to have a discussion about this resurrected Messiah, you could easily find somebody, right? There are many people to whom the Lord appeared. You could find somebody who saw Jesus, and you can press them, right? You can ask them very pointed questions about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his appearance to them. You know, the point is this was all out in the open. This didn't happen in a corner. Paul would later tell a ruler at the end of Acts after he'd been arrested. This was something that people knew about. But Paul's being selective here, right? Because we know that the Lord appeared to other people as well. He appeared to the women at the tomb on the day or the morning of his resurrection. The angels themselves also bore witness. The angel said to the woman, these are very timely, but in another sense, these just eternal, wonderful words. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. The guards, right, even though they would end up spinning this conspiracy about where Jesus went, how he got out of the tomb, even they witnessed with their own eyes Jesus departing from the tomb. God's promises in the Old Testament scriptures and reliable eyewitness testimony. They both coalesce, they both come together, and they speak of the certainty of Christ's resurrection from the dead. We have limited time here, and so I can't get into everything, but we want to move on. But we could also easily spend time talking about, we know Jesus rose from the dead because of the power of a changed life. We know the apostles who were timid after seeing Christ raised from the dead and receiving the Spirit, they were bold for Jesus, that they would even suffer and die for their testimony concerning his resurrection. Not something you do if you're proclaiming a lie. We could talk about the Spirit's testimony in our own hearts that the Word of God is true, that we belong to God, that we are his children. We could talk about the coherence of the system of teaching contained in the Scripture, how it all perfectly coheres together, that there are no errors, that there are no inconsistencies. If there are no inconsistencies anywhere else, there's not going to be an inconsistency when it addresses this matter of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. But we have to move on. We considered the reality of the resurrection, but now we want to look at the priority of the resurrection. The priority of the resurrection. Notice the centrality of the resurrection for the apostle. He kind of works his way up, right? Beginning in verse 3, he begins with Christ's death for our sins. Then he moves on to Christ's burial. And then finally, the apex, the zenith, the crown jewel of the gospel is Christ being raised from the dead on the third day. But why would Paul say something like this? Why not say, you know, the virgin birth is of first importance, or creation out of nothing, or the great two commandments, right? Why are not these things highlighted as being of first importance? Well, first, notice how he characterizes this gospel in the first two verses in chapter 15. He says of this gospel that it's something that we've received. In other words, this is not something that was generated by the imagination of man. This is something that is divine. This is something that has a transcendent source. And so consequently, it's something that we receive, something that we embrace, something that we hold very close to our hearts. But perhaps more to the point, notice he says that by this resurrection gospel, we stand. We stand by this gospel. When the winds of this life beat upon us, when it seems like we're going to be blown over by temptations, by trials, it's the resurrection that causes us to stand firm. We don't fall into hopeless despair. We don't fall into the lake of fire because this gospel causes us to stand firm. We are upheld by it. That's one reason why it is of first importance. And finally, in verse 2, this gospel of the resurrection, by it, he says, we are being saved. By it, we are being saved. Now, sometimes the Bible will talk about salvation in the past tense, sometimes in the present tense, and sometimes in the future tense. So what we learn from this is that the gospel, it's not just that message, you know, whereby we are once and for all justified in the sight of God through faith, by grace, right? Something in the past. And it's not just that message whereby we look forward to the redemption of our bodies, our resurrection on the last day, something future. But that message, that same message, is something that is working real change in our lives here and now, even today. It is opening the eyes of our hearts to behold the beauty of Christ. By it, Christ is being formed in us so that we not only do the right things, but we also desire the right things. It works deep down in our hearts. The apostle in Romans will talk about the gospel being the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, wields this powerful tool to mold us progressively throughout our life into the image of Jesus Christ, into his kind, loving, wise, and holy image. By this message, we are being saved. Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is of first importance also because it vindicates every last claim that Jesus had ever made. And we know throughout his life, he made extraordinary claims, right? He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to have this privileged access to God's mind, whereby he himself would reveal the Father's will. He exhibited God's glory. He claimed that no one could actually come to the Father save through him. In other places, he claimed to be equal with God. You know, before Abraham was, I am, is one arresting statement he made. And so the resurrection is heaven's stamp of approval, as it were, that everything that Christ said was, is, and forever will be the truth. One last thing. The gospel is of first importance because by it, through it, on account of it, because of it, we see that the Father was pleased with the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul said that Jesus was raised because of our justification. So there's this inseparable tie and unity between our salvation on the one hand and Christ's resurrection on the other hand. If Jesus stayed dead, well, then there would be no forgiveness of our sins. There'd be no hope of entering into a new creation. There'd be no confidence in anything that the Bible has to say, since the Old Testament and Jesus himself testified that he would be raised from the dead. In fact, Paul will go on to later say in this chapter, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, if there's no resurrection, then what's the point of living a noble, virtuous life? But Jesus was raised, and that makes all the difference. It changes everything, and that's what I want to look at in our next point. We considered the reality of the resurrection, the priority of the resurrection, and then finally, the applicability of the resurrection. I had to match up with the why at the end, so I was going to say the application of the resurrection, but applicability flipped a little bit, even though it sounds kind of clunky. All right. The applicability of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it is far from being a cold, scholastic, academic matter. The very lifeblood of our Christian faith and life is found within it. In fact, Christ's resurrection is the great presupposition of the Christian life. No resurrection, no Christian life. And so I want to close by drawing our attention to how the resurrection of Jesus applies to our life today. Well, first, Christ's physical resurrection is the foundation of our spiritual resurrection. Christ's physical resurrection is the foundation of our spiritual resurrection. The scripture says, and we actually began with this in our call to worship, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." In Ephesians 2, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ." In Philippians 3, Paul talks about knowing the power of Christ's resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, then, is why we are born again in the first place. It is why we now possess a new principle of spiritual life. It is why we have a new motivation for life. It is why we have the power to live a life that is honoring to God. And beloved, this is a well from which we should continually draw from. Go to the Lord. Plead with the Lord. Beg of him for just further strength to follow him, to live a life that reflects the realities about us, that we have been raised out of spiritual death and brought into new life. Pray and seek divine enablement to obey God, to love God, and to love our neighbor. Friends, the well is very deep, and our God is very generous. And by the grace of the Spirit of Christ, undoubtedly, he is very pleased to provide these living waters for us. But the resurrection also provides joy. You know, just consider it. Jesus, who is your head, right? We are the body, he is the head, he is our mediator, he is our God, he was and is victorious. He conquered, quite literally, the powers of hell, Satan himself, sin, death, all of these things Jesus did by himself, being raised from the dead. The resurrection and is the seal. It is the evidence that Christ did all of these wonderful saving things for us. So in Revelation, this is why we hear these kinds of words from Jesus. Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. So friends, this means we no longer have to fear condemnation. This means we no longer have to fear being the objects of God's righteous and holy wrath. This means we no longer have to fear being consumed and swallowed up by death. No, we won't be swallowed up by death. For the word of God says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The resurrection provides us power to live a godly life. The resurrection provides joy. And then finally, the resurrection of Jesus is our greatest hope. It is our greatest hope. So when you're tempted to give up, remember this, that Jesus Christ died and was raised for you. When you're tempted to think that God can't get you through your hardship, your relational hardships, your personal hardships, your financial hardships, remember, God literally raised Jesus out of death itself and brought him out of the tomb. So imagine what God can do for you. This reminds us that with God, all things are possible. We refuse to throw in the towel. We tenaciously hold on to hope. We look forward, in fact, to our own glorious resurrection because he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Do you desire new life? Do you desire hope? Do you desire strength from on high? By faith, look to Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. There you will find the answers to life's questions. There you will find life itself. We close with the words of Jesus, which he uttered when he was about to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the hope laid up for us in Jesus. We thank you for the joy that we could find in an empty tomb. We thank you for revealing yourself to be a promise-keeping God, a powerful God, a wise God, a just God. Lord, we pray that as we enjoy this Easter, as we go on with our week, Father, that we would not soon forget the wonderful treasures that belong to us because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Lord, we pray, we plead with you that, though all kinds of concerns and all sorts of busyness and temptations undoubtedly in due time will assault our minds, we pray that you would supernaturally keep this wonderful life-giving doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead at the forefront of our hearts when we are stressed, when we are tempted, when we are filled with anxieties and doubts. Lord, would you please minister to us this resurrection from the dead, and may we continually draw from its strength, God, to live a life that is pleasing to you, to be salt and light in our communities, in our families, amongst our friends, wherever we are. God, we give thanks to you for your inexpressible gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and raised and ascended and reigning for us. We pray and ask these things in his name alone. Amen.